Got a new kick drum up here, right? How's everybody doing? You know, there's still people coming, and I'm telling you, the ones that don't come today, for whatever reason, they are going to miss an amazing day in the house of the Lord. Amen. Can I tell you that? I mean, our expectations are so high, and they need to be. I'll talk more about this later. Anytime we come into the house of the Lord, we just got to have expectations that God is going to, not only going to do something amazing, He is doing something amazing. And I even think at times we come in, all of us, and we can leave this place and not necessarily put our finger on it, but I believe without question the Holy Spirit is transforming our lives from glory to glory, grace upon grace. Amen? Even if we don't recognize it, He's moving in our lives. He's moving in our families. He's moving in our nation. He's done some amazing things that we could have never anticipated or expected. But God is on the move. Amen? You know, the scripture talks about the kings that set themselves up and God laughs because they set themselves up across the planet to defy Him. And He laughs because He knows who is the king. He's the only king forever. Amen? And so would you please stand? We're going to sing about that king right now. God, we thank You. We welcome You into the house, or You welcome us. And God, we untie all of our obligations. We leave all of our baggage at the door. You are the only king forever, the only one that we will ever worship, that we adore, that we honor, because You are worthy of our praise, our honor, and our glory goes to You in Jesus' name. God, You are the only king forever, and thank You. You are the king that's reigning on the throne. Thank You in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Come on, let's get some excitement going.
Our rock, the only are victorious. You are the only King forever. Mighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, you are victorious. Amen. Let's give Him praise. The King is here, the King is here, you're alive inside of me. The King is here, the King is here, love will never ever leave. The King is here, the King is here, you're alive inside of me. The King is here, the King is here, love will never ever leave. We worship and we pray. You've opened.
of praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. The King is here, amen. God's mercies are new every morning.
That lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Buried body began to breathe. he basically shut their mouths from complaining, right? They had to be quiet and shut up. And then when God said to lift up a shout, to lift up a shout of praise, the very barrier in their lives came down by the power of God. There was not one weapon that was lifted. There was not one thing that was lifted except for their voice. Come on, somebody. You know, this is how we're going to win this war right now that we face. You know, I couldn't help but think about when Elijah just did like an amazing thing and he called fire down from heaven. And he called it down on Mount Carmel where they were making all kinds of nasty sacrifices to. It was an altar of hell. But yet Elijah called fire down from heaven. You know, we can still do that today, to call fire down on the altars of hell that are in our bloodlines, that are set up in the spirit realm all around us. They still exist, right? They still exist, the altars of hell. They do. But we've been given the power of the Holy Ghost inside of us to declare and decree and destroy those altars of hell by fire. That's the difference. And when Jezebel came against Elijah, he ran for his life. And he just said, well, you know, I just think I'm just going to die here. I'm no better than my fathers, right? And that's what hell does. You can understand that. If you're already saved, okay, he may have lost that battle, but he wants to make your life hell on earth. But we've been given weapons of warfare. We've been told to cry out to me. We've been commanded to cry out to me. And I will show you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Those are spiritual warfare tactics. That's how we take down thrones in the spirit. That's how we take down demonic entities that have come against the church. You know, we're not victorious after we die and go to heaven, but yes, we are. We're victorious right now. Right now. And the enemy doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to celebrate that. He strengthened him and he said, the journey is too great for you. Whatever it was that God was dealing with Elijah, even though he kind of agreed with all of this, but still there was something in Elijah that had to be worked out. It had to be yielded unto God. And God knew that whatever it was, he needed the strength. Two times an angel came to him and strengthened him because he had to go to a place where he could find the Lord. And it wasn't in the great things that he did and all the manifestations. It was in the still small voice that when he heard that voice of God inside of his head, his destiny was awakened, right? The prophetic came out of the cave, right? It's time for the church to come out of the cave. It's time for us to receive what we've been given. And not only, you know, we focus too often on what's been taken rather than what's been given. Lift up your voice and praise the Lord. I don't know can offer to God is ourselves. He's the one that sends the fire on the altars of your heart. All you can give him is you. Your performance is futile. Your striving is futile. But when God has a vessel that is all his, we can do great exploits. Come on, somebody, can I hear an amen? So God, I thank you, Lord, as we lift up our hearts, we lift up our hands unto you, God. I dispatch angels to strengthen every person in that journey to Horeb. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, I ask your anointing on the word of God. Lord, I pray that, you know, last week when the word was coming forth, it was like a wind came on the fire. It would go, and then it would go right back down, and it would go, and then it would come right back down. And I could feel the anointing. I could feel the power of God wanting to be released. And I want to tell you something. When there's a draw on the anointing, when there's a draw on the word of God, can I tell you, the Holy Spirit comes and sets it on fire. But if the people are standing around Jericho, around the walls, and when God commanded them to shout, what would have happened if they wouldn't have shouted? Can I tell you? There ain't no walls coming down. You know, and also I can't help but I think of last week when Pastor Don was talking about when there were many bumping into, there were many around Jesus, they were touching him. But who got the touch from Jesus? And Jesus didn't even know. The woman reached out in faith and she pulled it in. And Jesus didn't have any part of that other than he was there. And her faith pulled in her miracle. And he said, who touched me? How many of you know that that is available today? That is available all the time, but it requires the belief, right? Are we going to believe? Are we going to make a faith draw? Or are we going to sit down and just hope that something happens to us while we live our mundane, mediocre life, just kind of bumping with Jesus, right? We're just kind of walking along. Don't expect nothing from him. Just, oh God, I'll get through this life. Oh, this is so terrible. See that anywhere in the scriptures, and I'm not minimizing difficulty. Trust me, there isn't one person here that isn't going through difficulty or has gone through difficulty. That's not the point. The point of it is we are victorious in Christ, and he's given us a voice to lift up. He's given us the power to draw on his name by faith. That's how you got saved, right? Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I think I'm going to count to three, and we're going to try this Jericho thing. Are you in? Are you ready? All right. First of all, I want you all to think of a wall in your life. That man, you know, like, what could I do if this thing wasn't in my way? And you're not allowed to say your spouse. Forget it. That's not biblical. What is this wall in your life that just doesn't seem to want to come down, no matter how hard, even as you're positioned? You know, you're kind of in the cave. You're out there on Mount Horeb, and you're waiting for that still small voice to wake you up, you know, and I mean that positively. You're just positioned for that encounter. What is that wall? And I want you to speak that. Just speak it, whatever the wall is. I should be hearing voices. What is the wall? Done that, right? So let me give you a truth. The word of God says that he's given us hinds feet. Say hinds feet. To leap over a wall. Say to leap over a wall. Come on, ready? To leap over a wall. So God's given us hind feet to leap over a wall. And we've just spoken that that wall, it won't come down, right? So I'm going to count to three, and we're going to lift up a shout unto Jesus. This is an exercise. I know you all have a mouth, and you can all speak. Just think of that time when you were really mad. I'll bet you had a voice then. Shout with joy and to lift up a shout of praise. So on a count of three, we're going to lift up a shout of praise. Are you ready? One, two, three. Jesus! Come on, come on, keep it going. I ain't going to let you go. Come on. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. We exalt your name, Jesus. You are our strong power. Okay, so I just took y'all through an exercise of spiritual warfare. If you've never done spiritual warfare before, the next time you get into your prayer time, just follow that. That's just one way. But when you've just been challenged in every single way and you just seem to can't break through, you got to lift up your voice unto the Lord and start declaring His truths over your life. I'm not kidding. I'm not joking. This is a privilege we have been given. And God is doing great things. Yeah. Amen. All right. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 8. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due?
You are all singing out there like a bunch of charismatics. Thank you. You know, charismatics, you know, it has a lot of connotations that we use of it, you know, charisma, the power, the gifting, the spirit. And frankly, I don't know what other kind of Christian there could be except for someone who's charismatic. And I'm not even talking about the breakdown of churches. I'm saying we have a privilege and responsibility to respond to our Lord with enthusiasm because of who he is. I don't know how this will fit in, but I just feel like sharing it anyway. So yesterday, I'm a big bird lover. I've come to the point where I put out sunflower seeds. That just seems to be the best all-around type of thing. Plus, you don't get those little seeds that grow weeds in your yard then. So that, you know, it becomes annoying. So I put out sunflower seeds, and one of the birds that's attracted to them is the cardinals, of course. And so every year we have males and females that come in. And so I put them out there on our porch, and we can look through our kitchen window as we have coffee or as we're eating breakfast or whatever we're doing, and I look out. So yesterday I was looking out, and I saw this amazing sight to me because God just simply spoke to me through it. And I have one post out there that's flat on the top, and I always put a little seed out there, and when the red male cardinal's around, he generally perches up there and kind of has his little thing up there. And I've seen in the past that the blue jays, we have blue jays there all winter, and they're big and they're bullies. They are. They are big and they're bullies, and they will come in 2-3 at a time in one area, and they'll shoo the little birds away that are there eating with their wings, and they come in and they scare them. But the cardinal's not so. And this male is particularly steadfast in his stance. And in fact, I remember a couple weeks ago, I saw the blue jay come in and try to knock him off the perch, and he turned it around. He turned around immediately at that blue jay so quickly I couldn't even see it happen. And the blue jay always took off, and there's the cardinal standing on his post, right? Just like the watchman on the wall in the book of Ezekiel, I've called you to be a watchman on the wall. So yesterday, I believe it would be his mate, the female cardinal, he's up on the post and she's down on the rail and she's eating birdseed. And this big blue jay came in and stood right next to her, tried to scare her away. And she looked him right in the eye. Now, she's not even half of the blue jay's size. She looked him right in the eye, and she clearly was saying, I'm not going anywhere, and I already know who's watching over me. I have nothing to be afraid of. And she did not budge one bit. And then another one came in and did the same thing, and it was a repeat. And what I really took from that is this: regardless of the circumstances in my life, my God is watching over me, and of whom shall I be afraid? Of whom shall I be afraid? That little bird had nothing to fear. Because she knew that not only, and the fascinating thing to me was because that male bird was there, she had learned that she could be confident as well. And she did not have to run out of fear. So I just want to share that with you. I don't know how that will play into the message, if at all, but I just really was encouraged by that. I shared something at prayer meeting this week that I warned them I'll be sharing this morning. Did you ever hear a joke, and when you hear it again, people start laughing ahead of the punchline because they heard it before? I don't know. I think this could happen in here today. So I saw this week out in California, this man was in a circus, and he got shot from a cannon, which you've seen the shot from the cannon act. But if you saw the video, he got shot out, he hit the net, and then he bounced once, and then down onto the ground, looked like it'd be about 25 feet, down onto the pavement. I think he was okay, but anyway. So I'm the kind of guy that when I see stories like that, I like to read people's comments because people come up with some funny stuff. And this guy did. He commented under that. He says, My dad used to get shot out of the cannon at a circus. When he retired, they had to close the show. They couldn't find another man of his caliber. I just happened to love that. I just thought that was so funny. But I want to maybe put a spiritual perspective on that, because as I was worshiping up here today and thinking, the Lord spoke to me and reminded me of one of the responsibilities I and the leaders of the church have is to raise all of us up to our greatest capability that God has given us, and to never fall short. To never fall short. No one's ever desired in their life to end up mediocre, right? And it doesn't matter what we do. This isn't about money. This isn't even about status. But being the best that we could be, we know that's true in the natural, but in the spiritual, it's even more so that we are able to be used and willing and capable and trained and able to be the best that we can be for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Wow. So now we come up on approach in the coming weeks. We will come up on There's a number of names for it, one I don't use, but one would be the Holy Week or the time of the Passover that we commemorate the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's just weeks away, and so we have now begun on a series, and we've entitled this series, The Death, the Burial, and Resurrection of the Messiah. The Death, the Burial, and the Resurrection of the Messiah. I don't know what could be more fitting to be preaching from any pulpit, especially this time of year, is to not only to remind us that the price that God paid by giving his only son and the price that God in the flesh paid by the suffering that he went through. That's why this passage in Isaiah 53 is called the suffering servant. It's known as the suffering servant. It's probably that heading in your Bible may say something just like that. The message today, who has believed our report? Who has believed our report? They call us believers. Do you know why they call us believers? Because we believe, right? It's starting with we believe that God can raise the dead, because we believe in someone who has died and has been risen from the dead. So we believe that. It's required. Last week we talked about a man, a gate, one day, and one name, Jesus Christ. And that was when Peter and John walked up to the gate, beautiful. There was the man begging, lame from birth, now 40-some years of age. Peter began to speak to him. The man looked up, and I was fascinated by these words that are played in so beautifully into this message. The man looked up at them, expecting to receive something. Expecting to receive something. And I want to just encourage every one of us, as Pastor Sherry was saying at the prayer time there, I don't even want to call it obligation, because it's not. We should have a standard in our lives to come into the house of the Lord and come into our prayer time expecting something. And I realized that man had been there many days over his 40 years and maybe had not received anything other than a few tokens. And he didn't know what to expect, but the part of that account is this, that we need to be coming into the presence of God, expecting him to do great and mighty things. And I really want to encourage us. We talked about this Wednesday night at length, and I just really appreciated the passion of the people that had come out that night, and just really the interest to, I just believe that God is saying it's time for us to take it up a level. And I don't mean that in any way condemning. Because myself included, we can all come in here and I will say I come into this house every day that we worship, every worship day. I'm full of joy. I'm full of excitement. But I think there are times, even myself, I don't have the type of expectation that I need to have for God's going to do something great among us. And he is that God. He is alive and well, and he still does signs, wonders, and miracles in this place. Amen. He still does that in his day. And you look at the scriptural accounts and you look at the historical accounts when God begins to move, you know what it starts with? Just like here in Acts chapter 3, we talked about it last week. All of a sudden, God moved on a man because Peter and John had faith that he was going to heal him. And all of a sudden, a revival began. So my question or my challenge to all of us is to have come into this house today and every day expecting that God's going to do something amazing. There's that great theological work that came out a number of years ago. It was called The Karate Kid, if you remember that. Mr. Miyagi and Danielson. Danielson is a young man. He's getting picked on in school. He wants to learn karate because he's lives with a single mom and doesn't. I don't think he has a father that's present, as I recall. But anyway, so Mr. Miyagi invites him to his house to learn karate. And if you remember that part of the movie, Danielson shows up and he has this, like a headband, like an oriental headband. He's ready to put it on. He's ready to get his first karate lesson. And Mr. Miyagi says, Danielson, are you ready to learn karate? And his response is, I guess so. And he gives him that great moral lesson. He said, Danielson, he said, when you walk on the road, you walk on the left side, you okay. You walk on the right side, you okay. You go in the middle, you get squashed like a grape. He said, karate is like that. You do karate, yes, or you do karate, no. You don't do karate, I guess so. Boy, there's a lesson for us as Christians. Do I do Christianity, yes, or do I do it, no. But I don't do it halfway, kind of. God has something great in store for every one of his sons and daughters, every one of us. And it's more than just heaven. It's more than just get my fire insurance policy so I don't see hell. It's so much more than that. That's just icing on the cake. This account, this story that was just read by Pastor Sherry, it's by the prophet Isaiah. It's one of the two most pronounced and often quoted messianic passages in the Old Testament, although there are many. But between Psalm 22, written by David, and Ezekiel 53, this is called the Suffering Servant, you can literally take those two passages and put them together, and you actually get a description of what happened the day that Jesus was crucified and what led up to his death. And we're going to talk about some of those things this morning, that Jesus would be the sin bearer for the not only for that nation, but for the entire world. And as I studied this passage here just a number of weeks, I've never preached on this passage as a message, and God, I felt, was calling me to do this, and I began to study it. And it came to me that as you read these first eight verses, that there's three questions in there that need to be answered. And the prophet asked the questions. And there's answers to them, and we're going to talk about them today. And then next week, we're going to talk about what happens after that. and I'll just give you a heads up. Next week, the message is eight. God says eight times, I will. I will do this, and I will do that. They're promises from God to the Messiah and to the believers. So don't miss that. Bring your friends. You're allowed to bring friends into this place. You know that? We won't hurt them. I mean, people would say you're a little on edge. Well, you say what you want, but I have a God to worship. I mean, the easiest example in the Old Testament is David. He was going crazy before the Ark of the Covenant. He was honoring the presence of God back into where it belonged. And he was ecstatic. But his wife, Michael, looked out and condemned him because of it. Because all she could see, what she saw, was theatrics. And David says, I was worshiping my Lord. I'm going to cut loose. Three questions in eight verses, and the first question is this: who would believe the message? Who would believe the message? Chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message? A lot of the translations is, who would believe our report? Who would believe what we're saying? And so I'll just stop there very quickly, was more than likely the prophets of the day. But regardless of who the we is, the question is, who is going to believe this? And what he's talking about here in verse 53 is the death, the resurrection of the Messiah. It was clear that this would be the Messiah. And so what the prophet is laying out here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is, this is how the plan of salvation was going to be laid out for mankind. They had waited for the Messiah. They knew there would be one all the way back to the Garden of Eden. They had the writings of Moses. They had Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that this seed of the woman would come and it would destroy the head of the serpent. They knew that someday their salvation was coming. They knew that it would come through, more than likely, the tribe of Judah. They knew it was coming, but they really didn't know what it would look like. And then Isaiah, in 700 B.C., 700 years. Don't miss that. 700 years before Jesus came to earth. born of a virgin, born under the law, so that to redeem us that are under the law, under the curse of the law, through the power of the Holy Ghost, 700 years, he gets this revelation. And when you say, man, there's a lot of things that she was reading, that sounds a lot like the New Testament Gospels is exactly right, because God was able to, he knows time in advance. He knew exactly how his Messiah would be coming to the earth. And so this plan, the question is, who's going to believe this? That's what Isaiah is saying. Who's going to believe this? Who's going to believe this message? That's the question here. Who's going to believe our report? That interesting, that word report, our message is Shamua. Who's going to, it sounds like someone speaking in tongues. Shamua. It's an astonishing revelation. Shamua. It's Shamua. This is a revelation that who's going to believe this thing? And we say that today. No one's going to believe this, what I tell them. I've had some amazing things happen in my life. And when I tell them, people look at me and they look at me like I'm crazy. Like, that couldn't happen. It did happen. The hammer on my pistol did go hit the firing pin. And yet the gun barrel was blocked. I didn't know it. And the round didn't go off. And there's no firing pin mark on the primer. It happened. People would say, well, I'm not mixed up. I'm not stupid. Right? A man of my caliber. It was a .357. Astonishing revelation. Who is going to believe this astonishing revelation? And here's the answer to that. The Jews would not. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 2. Isaiah would write later in his very same book. He says this, and he's speaking on behalf of God. God says, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face. God's people, God's chosen people, categorically, with some few exceptions, became a people of unbelief. And so we can look in their history and we can see that tendency of the unbelief. Oh, there were some solid people. Moses, even though from time to time he faltered, he was a solid believer. We know Joshua and Caleb. These were men who were committed to the promises of God, the ways of God, the law of God, and there was no shaking them. But the 10 spies that went with them wouldn't believe it. They began to live their life by what they saw. They began to look at the giants that were in the land, and they said, we can't take these guys. They're going to whip us up. Because what had happened, an attitude of unbelief in the supernatural ability and power of God had overtaken them, and they began to live in the natural. I want to encourage you, church, and I recognize we have natural thoughts and natural lives. I understand that, but I'll encourage you to think in the supernatural, to believe that God can do the impossible, and not only to believe it, but know that God does the impossible. I was going to talk about this later. I'm going to talk about it now. I just feel it's fitting because I want to talk about, we talked on Wednesday about an atmosphere of faith. An atmosphere of faith that needs to reign in the churches, and I don't have any voice in other churches, but I have one in this church. And what I want us to cultivate on a greater degree is an atmosphere of expectation that God is going to do unsearchable truths that we would never understand otherwise, but we cry out to him. Faith is not the absence of doubt, it's the presence of belief. It's substance. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not yet seen. Substance. It has substance. You say, I can't see it. Well, don't worry about it, because in the spiritual, it's there. The 10 spies wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe the story. They wouldn't believe what God had told them. You go into the land, I'll conquer those giants for you. I will go with you. Don't worry about it. He told them the battle plan, but they just couldn't do it. They wouldn't do it because they wouldn't believe. Saul and his army, they stood there on the borders of Israel when the Philistines had come in and encroached upon the land, not only the land of Israel, but really the land of God's people. It was defying the armies of the God of Israel. It wasn't a matter that Goliath the giant was defying the army. He was defying the army of God. That when David says that, he means it. He's not just saying, well, who's this guy that's messing with us? No. God, David is saying, you are the army of the God of Israel. Who is this giant, this uncircumcised Philistine, to come in here and defy us? But you see, Saul and his army, they wouldn't believe it because they didn't think that they could do it, because they began to live their life in the natural upon what they could see and what they began to encounter. And David lived in the supernatural. That's why he could kill a bear and a lion with his bare hands, because he was enabled by God. And he learned, if God can save me there in the pasture, he can save me there in front of this giant, and I'm going to be able to take him. And I'm going to remove his head from his shoulders like he said he's going to do to me. I'm going to turn this one around. Who would believe the message? Remember at Christmas time we talk about Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And he was old and his wife was barren and she was elderly. And you remember the angel encountered him in the Holy of Holies in the Holy Place, not the Holy of Holies. The holy place, he went in to burn incense, and the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, appeared to him and told him that you're going to have a son, and he just couldn't believe. He says, how can this be? I'm old, my wife's barren, this isn't going to happen. And because of that, his penalty was he was stricken mute because he had no testimony. He had nothing to say to the people because he didn't believe. And that's what the angel said, because you did not believe, you have nothing to say about the matter. Amen. Say, Pastor, you're making me a little uncomfortable. I hope so. I'm okay with that. Because one of the leadership's responsibility and commitment, and maybe privilege is the better word, is to raise the level of faith among the people within the hearing of our voice. Amen. It's so that we never leave this house the same as we came, that we are entering into a greater level of faith and believing that God is able to do the impossible just like he says he is. But I want to say, I recognize the American church is collectively kind of digressed down to our what we can see, and we can see the giants out there, and I don't know this is going to happen. God says, with God, all things are possible. Amen. And so it was, this is where I started a few moments ago. So it was when Jesus had, Pastor Sherry mentioned about the woman that touched the hem of the garment. I think I shared this on Wednesday night. When I preached on that last week, I got a name of a message, and maybe I'll preach it someday. And it's called Bumping Into Jesus. Bumping Into Jesus, because there's a lot of people that bump into Jesus and don't receive anything. That's not a condemnation. It happened there. It happened in the time of Jesus. They're celebrating Jesus. Here we go. We're going down to Jairus' house. His daughter is dying. Maybe Jesus can save her. Let's go and see what he does. But there's no doubt in my mind, some of those people had needs of their own but didn't draw on the faith like that woman did. She was desperate. She was desperate for something amazing from this miracle worker that she had heard about. And even though it was illegal against the law, because she was unclean, to touch his outer garment, let alone touch his person, she did so. And then Jairus, they go down to Jairus' house. She was healed, and they go to Jairus' house, and the people are outside playing the dirge with their flutes, and they're mourning, and they're out there, and they say, don't even bother the master anymore. She's inside. She's dead. Forget it. Jesus responds, the little girl isn't dead, she's sleeping. And they begin to mock Jesus. And Jesus does something amazing, so compelling, and we can easily look over it. He puts them out. He puts all those people out that are playing the dirge and that they're mourning. He enters into that little girl where her body is lying, now growing cold. And in with him goes Peter and John and mom and dad. Peter and John, because they've seen him do miracles. Mom and dad, because Jairus is his name, and we don't know her name, because they have no other alternative than a miracle. And he closes the door, and he shuts the unbelief out. You see, because unbelief gets very uncomfortable when faith is in the room, and unbelief tries to push faith out of the room so it can get comfortable again. Don't miss that. Unbelief will always try to put faith out of the room so we can just say, yeah, we're comfortable here, it's okay. We're going to stand on the hillside and watch the giant take our lives. We'll be okay for a while. We're in our foxhole. God never meant us to live that way. And so that if you study, it's in Mark chapter 5 and then in the 6. So Jesus raises the little girl from the dead. He reaches out, he touches her hand, and he says in Aramaic, Talitha kum. Little girl, I say to you, arise. And she arises on the spot. She gets up. She comes back to life, and Jesus gives her back to her parents alive. Jesus does these things in Capernaum. And then he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth. He comes into town. He goes into the temple. He begins to preach the word of God. He preaches it with power and authority. And these people who knew him growing up say, where'd this guy come from? What happened to him? We know his mother. And we know his brothers. Like, isn't this just his sister? Isn't this the guy that grew up here? And that says they became offended at him. Offended. Because he was doing miraculous works, because he was preaching the word of God with power and authority, they were offended at him. Mark chapter 6, verse 5 says this. Now Jesus could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled at their unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief. They had created a spiritual atmosphere that Jesus was not going to be doing any mighty works in there. It's clear if you study the scriptures, God told Jesus what to do, where to the Father, what to do, where to go, what to say. And if you put the account together, clearly the Father was saying, this people is not deserving of your presence. These people have created an atmosphere so negative and so unbelieving that you are not to do the work there because they're not honoring you, a prophet in their own town. And he did no mighty work there. I had this thought, and I wanted to share it. The unbelief is the seedbed for pride to take over our lives. Pastor, give me a scripture. Let me help you. Adam and Eve, they did not believe what the Lord God had told them. It was unbelief, and so pride took over and said, you know what? I don't really believe what the Lord has said. I'm really believing what the enemy is telling me, that God is keeping me, he's keeping something from me. And I want to experience that because I might be able to do a little bit better over here with Satan's idea. And their unbelief in God's word became the seedbed for pride. They became prideful, as did Satan. That was the cause of his fall. Don't forget that. So the question we're still on here is this. In fact, I'm going to just end it with that. Who would believe the message? That's the question. Who's going to believe this? Well, we know it's not Israel. In fact, if you study this, if you study the Jewish perspective, they would say that Isaiah 53 isn't referring to the Messiah. It's referring to Israel. Now, you can read this in the plain reading and realize it's not talking about the nation of Israel. It's talking about a person. Now, the Jews for Jesus, this is a passage that sets them on fire because I've studied some of their writings, and they said in our rabbinical schools, this was kind of kept from us. This passage, it wasn't really pronounced, and they kept it from us because they know that what's in here applies to the death and resurrection of Jesus. So who would believe the message? That's the question. Who? And the next question, it's still in verse chapter 53, verse 1. And to whom? Here's the second question. And to whom has had the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who would receive the revelation? So don't miss that. This will help some of you as you study, especially your Old Testament. When it says, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? When you study this, you look at the old scripture, you're going to see the mighty hand and the outstretched arm of God. You've seen those in the Old Testament, right? Talks about the might. In fact, let me see here. I got one here. What I do with it? The mighty hand is typically a reference to discipline and judgment. The outstretched arm is an indication of salvation. If you're going to love on your kids, you put your arm around them. If you're going to tune your kids up and discipline them, it's not the arm, it's the hand. Well, it's a metaphor, but because God is spirit, but it has meaning to us as human. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's his salvation plan. It's the salvation plan for mankind. Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 21, he's quoting out of the Old Testament, but he says this, "But to Israel, the prophet says, all day long I have stretched out my hands," say that with me, "stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." It's discipline. It's correction. When God stretches out his hand, he's not doing it in a way that's going to make anybody happy. It's discipline. But Isaiah 52, verse 10, it says this, "The Lord has made bare his holy arm." Amen. "In the eyes of all the nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." So who is the arm of the Lord going to be revealed to? Who's going to understand this salvation plan? Who's going to experience it? Who's going to see it? Who's going to understand it? Because the first question's already been answered. They're not going to do it. The people of Israel, Israel's not, collectively, is not going to do it, with a few exceptions. Who will receive the revelation? Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, he's again, we're quoting from the Old Testament, God is speaking, "I was sought by those who did not ask for me." That's you. That's us. That's the Gentiles. "I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said," oh, I love this, "here I am, here I am," to a nation that was not called by my name. It's not the Jews. The Jews, his people, are called by his name. It wasn't them. It was us today. This was God's plan of salvation. His arm is extended to the entire human race. "For God so loved the world." It doesn't say "for God so loved just Israel." "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son," so that the people of Israel, no, "so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have the everlasting life." Hosea chapter 1, verse 10 says this, "And it will come to pass, in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they shall be called sons of the living God." Same thing. He's talking about us today. And one more here, John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. John writes about the arrival of Jesus, and he says this, speaking of Jesus, "He came to his own." What's he talking about? He came to Israel. He came to his own people. "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Who would believe? You, me, today. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul is writing, is called his greatest treatise, the book of Romans. In fact, I want to read it. Rome, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's just going to be there just a moment. Romans chapter 1. Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." To the Jew first, it was offered, and also to the Greek, or to the Gentiles, that's us. "For in the word of God, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous one will live by faith.'" And I summarize these thoughts this way, and I'm going to move on. Eternity in hell is the result of unbelief in God's revealed message of redemption. It's not because someone has improper relationships. It's not because they have a drug addiction or alcohol addiction. It's not because they're living their wayward life. It's not that at all. That's the fruit of the fact that they don't believe in the revealed message of redemption that God has offered mankind. Who would receive the revelation? Us. And I'm trusting that's everybody in this room. I'm going to go to my last point here in just a moment. I want to touch on some of the key scriptures. I could spend messages weeks and weeks here, but it's not my intent for this passage. I'll go back to Isaiah 53, because what Pastor Sherry read moments ago deserves to be mentioned and preached on, even if I do it quite quickly. So this this suffering servant, messianic, prophetic word that God gives the prophet Isaiah to speak of what the Messiah is going to look like, what's going to take place. In fact, as the Jews would have read this, and it's clear by reading the passage that he's going to be rejected, the Jews had to be thinking, I'm not going to believe, is it any wonder? He says, who's going to believe this report? In the natural, it's unbelievable. But it was true. It was true. So I'm going to read just a couple of these things very quickly. Verse 2, speaking of the Messiah that's yet to come 700 years down the road. Speaking of the Messiah, for he grew up before him, meaning before God, like a tender shoot and like a root out of a parched ground. In fact, I'm going to read the whole verse there. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. That tender shoot out of the parched ground will understand that Jesus came to earth and he was born, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in a virgin. In a virgin, it was no natural father. It was a supernatural experience. And I want to just, I will say this, and I say it with great sorrow, that there's many churches even today that waffle on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Why? Because in the natural, it's impossible. But my Bible says, but nothing was going to be impossible with God. The virgin birth is part and parcel and key to the gospel. Because this is a man, God in the flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit in a human's womb. Tender shoot out of a parched ground. It's the virgin birth. He is despised and rejected of men. There's no majesty in him. Well, first of all, that's telling us that there's no appearance that he's going to be coming from the palace. The expectation would have likely been, well, he's got to be somebody that's going to be, his father's got to be the king. This got to be the Messiah. You know, where is this going to happen at? And here he comes from that little village of Nazareth. You know, he's now born in a stable in Bethlehem. There's no majesty there. It was just a filthy stable. This is the Messiah? Is it any wonder when he starts it out once again, who's going to believe the report? Verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, that means our sicknesses, and our sorrows, that means pain, and our sorrows, he carried them. And I'm going to come back to that later. Don't miss that. He carried them. He bore them. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, meaning God's people would want to kill the Messiah. Once again, that's why he starts out this chapter, even though you could say, well, the chapters are put in by man. But he starts out this paragraph, if you will, saying, who's going to believe this? Because he's telling them God's own people are not going to believe that this is the Messiah. So this is what he's going to look like. This is what's going to take place. He bore our sicknesses and he carried our pain. Verse 5. But he was pierced, means wounded. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we have been healed. Pierced. The meaning there in the Hebrew, it means to cause death by pollution. Now, part of that is in the natural, because we know that Jesus was pierced in his hands, in his feet, and by the spear in his side. And when he was pierced by that spear, that it says blood and water came out, and that reminds us of not only the passage in Zechariah, but in the old hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. That's the fountain that Zechariah was prophesying about. And he was pierced, and it means polluted. And why he was polluted means this, that he was not only pierced, but he took on the sin of mankind. He was polluted with our sin that we all have. It means an intrusion into his very being for our peace. Sin intruded on the life, the very lifeblood of Jesus Christ, so that we could have peace with God. That's what this writer 700 years before is talking about. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. The word there means to encounter him. The word there means caused our iniquity to land on Jesus. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We call this in the religious circles, it's called the substitutionary atonement. Don't put that in your notes. You don't have to remember that. There will not be a test on that later. But there is meaning behind it. And it's really rooted in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21. It has to do with the Day of Atonement. One day a year, the high priest, in this case, it began with Aaron. One day a year, he would wash his garments. He would get all cleaned up. And he would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. As that was taking place, there was a couple things that had to take place with it. One of them is found in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21, beginning there. God's instructions to Moses for Aaron. Aaron will lay both his hands on the head, and he has two goats there. Okay? He has two. So the first one is the live goat. He's going to confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all of their sins concerning all of their transgressions, putting them on the head of the goat. And he will send it into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Now understand, there was actually two goats. One was sacrificed. I didn't take the time to read that. The one goat was sacrificed. He was the sacrifice for the sin. And the second goat, the sins were transferred to him. And then he will send the goat away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their people's iniquities to an inhabited land, and he will release the goat into the wilderness. So what you see taking place with two goats is this. There's a sacrifice made by the one, and the sin is placed on the other one and sent away. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden, am I the only one that knows this? Every burden of my heart rolled away. Because the sin has been taken away as far as the east is from the west. I think it's interesting that he puts our sin on the goat, because it's ultimately Satan's going to pay the price for that. And I think that has application here, that sin that Jesus paid for by the slaughter of the innocent goat, all the sin is placed back on Satan. I happen to believe that's probably what that means. And it's sent away. But it's a beautiful metaphor for what would take place on the cross, that our sin has been forgiven by the blood of the innocent blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, and so far as from the east is from the west, this far he has removed our transgressions. Amen. And so in verse 4, I told you I was going to get to it, and I'm going to go back there. It says that our sicknesses he has borne, and our pain he has carried. And that's what he's talking about. He's put on that goat of removal, it's called. The goat of removal. And he has taken away our burdens. He's taken away our sin. He's taken away the penalty that is due us, because he paid the penalty. You only have to pay it once. And Jesus paid it for us. Verse 7. Speaking of the Messiah that was to come. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Matthew 26, verse 32. The high priest arose and said to Jesus, "Do you not answer nothing? What are these men that are testifying against you? Don't you have anything to say?" But Jesus kept silent. Right down to the very detail, the prophetic word of Isaiah was fulfilled at the time of Christ's trial. Verse 8, and we'll get to the fact, I'm going to finish out here my outline for those of you that are following. Okay, we did who would believe the report or the message, who would receive the revelation, that's us. And the last one is who understood why he was crucified. Who understood why he was crucified? That's the question here. Let's get to verse 8. Here's the third question. First of all, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. What does that mean? Lawfare. It's nothing new. He was given a mock trial. He was mistreated. He was not treated properly and fairly. Even under the Jewish law, they held a night trial for him. They beat him. They tried to force a confession out of him. They would people come up and lie about him. Everything that they could do to hand him over to Pontius Pilate, to crucify him on the cross, they were so filled with the power of Satan that they were ready to destroy him at any cost. They're going to take their opposition out. Isn't that interesting? Lawfare. Satan at work. Justice was ripped from him. That's what that means. But the next sentence here, the one I want to dwell on for a moment. And as for his generation, here's the question. Who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of many of my people to whom the stroke was due? What's it saying? Well, first of all, his generation is his people. The people that were there at the time, his generation, his neighbors, his friends, the people who were involved in here. Who considered that his contemporaries would even have a clue that he was going to be cut off from the land of the living? You know what that means? He's going to be killed. Who would even think that that would be happening to our Messiah? It became a mob murder. Luke 23, verse 20. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pontius said a third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and they released them. He released to them the one they had requested, Barabbas, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but Jesus was delivered up to their will. He was cut off from the land of the living. Again in verse 8, he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. He was bearing the death penalty for the penalty that was due the people that put him on the cross. He was bearing their penalty. I've seen a lot of people being willing to take one for the team, but I've never seen somebody say, "You're going to the electric chair. You're going to the firing squad. They're going to hang you. Let me help you. I'm going to take your place." It's never happened because it's the guilty person that should be executed. But you see, he bore our sorrows and our grief and our sin. He took it. Amen? That should just flood our hearts with every emotion that's on my heart right now. It's joy, but it's pain, and it's sorrow, but it's ecstasy, thanking God for what he has done in the plan of salvation. His arm of salvation has been extended to us here today. And his hand of judgment is not going to come upon us because his son already suffered it. And as those wicked, inspired, mostly Pharisees, but Jewish people, they fell into line. They began to protest. They began to join into the song. It's crazy that here we see a bunch of Democrats out burning Democrats' car all across the nation. They're burning their own people's cars. I'm not saying everybody that owns a Tesla is a Democrat, but a lot of them are. And now they're being destroyed by their own people. Just a thought. But when Jesus was on the cross, he said those words, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." You say, yes, they knew what they were doing. No, they didn't understand. They didn't understand the evil that had overtaken their lives. It had overtaken their minds. It had overtaken their passions. "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." He took our place, and he took our punishment. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. If that verse didn't make sense before this message, I hope it makes sense now. All we like sheep have gone astray. All, by the way. All. Like, we're in that group. You're here today. You're in that group. So am I. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord as God has laid upon Jesus the sins of us all for those who would believe. Believe the message. Receive the revelation. Understand why he was crucified. Paul would write in a number of ways in the New Testament, because Jesus lives, we can live. Because he was resurrected, so we too can be resurrected. Amen? By his stripes, we've been healed. If we're willing to receive it. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We have a song. It's called Resurrecting. This message today for the believer is a message of encouragement. It's a message, not that you needed a reminder necessarily, but it's a message as a reminder to us, the price that our God paid, given his only son, a price that Jesus paid, suffering the humiliation, the embarrassment, the punishment, the pain, the agony, every emotion that you can think of that Jesus had to go through in order to save us as a part of the royal priesthood to become that. And it was worth it. He says it was worth it. Amen. So this song we're going to sing, Resurrecting, because he lives so we can live. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray. As always, if there's some special need, maybe God's spoken to your heart in a number of ways in this message, and you're dealing with something that you really want to just spend some time at the altar to come forward. If you want, someone will pray with you. If you say, no, just stand here with me, or no, I just want to get in the presence of the Lord by myself, this is okay. You know, we're open to what the Lord is leading you to do at the moment. But the rest of us that are just here to worship, please allow this to be your testimony. This is a day that we were a day of thanks. It's a day of celebration. It's a day of remembering. That's why Jesus says, when you take the Last Supper, do it in remembrance of me. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you remember the Lord's death until they come. We are remembering the price that he paid today. May we never take it lightly. May we never forget the price that he paid for us. Amen? It's resurrecting. Allow this to be a song of encouragement, even though it's difficult to know what he went through. It is also amazing that we can say, God, thank you for demonstrating your love towards us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? Amen. Sing with us. The altars are open. If you have a special need, do not hesitate to come. We are believers. God is going to begin to do it. I'm trusting that the level of faith in this room, in this house, I don't know what number, if it's on a 1 to 10, I don't know what number it's at, but I want it to go up at least 1 or 2. If we're at a 5, make it a 7, God. Make us an 8. I'm working towards the 10. My heart, but I can't. It's not about me. It's about our collective. Let's not ever be a Nazareth. Let's be a Capernaum when people were surrounding God and drawing miracles left and right. Why? It's not a matter they were worthy. It's a matter they believed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come on. I believe that. And I want to just say that's one way that miracles, that's one way that revivals can begin. I heard of a testimony this week of somebody, they're not going to an area church anymore. It's a pretty big church. They're not going there anymore. They said the message is there's a bunch of fluff. I don't know if that's true, first of all. That may be just that person's perception. You may not have an eloquent speaker that takes his pulpit up here, but you have a man who believes in the power and the ways and the word of God without question. Without question. And I believe everything I preach. I will never preach something to you that I don't fully believe. Ever. Resurrection. Bring your friends next week for part two of this.
The hair that once was crowned with thorns is Your name is victory. All praise will rise.
ourselves as the one who's conquered instead of being more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And I say we, I include myself in that group. And my prayer and my hope and my heart is that as the Holy Spirit ministers, that we'll you know, when Paul writes about the Word of God, and the Spirit renews our minds. Sometimes we need to have our minds rewired and reprogrammed and just brought back into a proper alignment. Sometimes it's like a computer that a virus has taken over. It's a virus of unbelief, a virus of skepticism, a virus of past pains, a virus of failures. And God says, I want to restore your hard drive. I'm going to rewrite something in your life today. I'm going to take out those bad bites and bits, and I'm going to transform it. My name is Victory, not Victim, the Lord says. Jesus, the resurrected King. Oh, he was buried 2,000 years ago in that vault, in that tomb near Calvary. But because he had no sin of his own, he only bore ours. You brought him back to life in victory. And the veil was torn from top to bottom in the temple, giving us access to the very presence of God. God, that's a victory story worth writing. It's a victory story worth sharing. It's a victory story worth celebrating today. Your name is Victory. And because you have won, so we may overcome as well. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you, God, for the victory you have given us. I pray that blessing and that power upon each person within the hearing of my voice today. Through the power of the Holy Ghost, I pray for transformational thinking in our lives, that we know that God will do the impossible for those who believe. We are victors and not victims. Thank you, God. Your name is Victory. Amen. And in that name, we celebrate the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Today, we thank you. God's people said, amen. 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 Praise God. Thank you. Please be seated just for a moment. Man, that's such a good song. Wow. I'm going to catch my breath and then I'm going to catch my thoughts. Yeah. Thanks for being in the house of the Lord today. Amen. Just God is so good. Next week, we're going to finish that passage, chapter 53, out about the 8 I wills from God. I will. Some of the promises are to the Messiah, his very son, his promises to Jesus. And some of the promises are to us. And when God makes a promise, he's true to his word. Amen. Don't miss that. This is such a powerful time of year. I recognize it's solemn and it can be somber as we remember the price the very Son of God paid for us. But it's such a time to celebrate as well. And I know that God did not die and send his Son to die on the cross for us to be victims, but to be victors in Christ Jesus. We have a couple of announcements. Hope you can make it. Prayer meeting is on for April 2nd, 6:30. We'll be here. We're going to be worshiping. We're going to be praying. We're going to be sharing. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Come join us. Come join us. Next. All right, here we go. Baptismal meeting after the service. If you have never been baptized and want to be, now we do have some requirements on that. You've got to be a believer. You've got to be a believer. Just going to tell you that. It's pretty obvious, right? And if you're not sure, come and see us. We want to talk to you. But you need to be baptized in accordance with Scripture. It's an outward profession of our inward faith. But it's we're commanded to be baptized. We know that, okay, well, Pastor, what about people that aren't baptized? They go to hell. We know that's not true because the man on the cross, Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. We know there's examples of that, but you're still we're to be obedient. Come. So if you've never been baptized, we're going to meet. I know a couple from our Kingdom Kids. There's two of them that want to be baptized. So we'll have that meeting if anybody else comes. This would be great. Sign up at the Welcome Center if you're interested. Also, the service then will be, baptism during service Sunday, April 27th. During the service, right here under the kick drum, we're going to have it right here. So, join us. I love that graphic, Peggy. Thank you. Beautiful. What's next? Thursday evening. Here we go. This is neat. April 17th, 6 p.m., time of worship, prayer, reflection, remembering the Passover leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus. Sign up at the Welcome Center by Sunday, April 13th. We'll make sure we have enough filet mignon for all of you. So we'll invite Lifetree family for this special time. We will share a meal following the service. It may not be that, but it'll be really good. I don't know. Okay. Is that it? Oh, no. Here we go. If you're a moviegoer or you would be challenged by this movie, it's still showing down at the mall. The Chosen, Last Supper. There's the dates. There's a span of dates for part one. Part one is still showing. Then I go to part two, then part three. Get tickets. The site is on there. You can get them online. Support that effort. I'm just glad that isn't it amazing that the pagan movies are flopping. And the spiritual movies are succeeding. Do you know, this is a Barna survey, the most recent is the trend of Americans, especially the younger people, getting away and going away from Christianity has stopped. And it's now starting down the upswing. God's on the move. God is on the move. That doesn't happen by any other thing than God moving in a nation. And I believe that he's going to redeem this nation spiritually as a group. I realize that, not all will be saved, but I believe that there's going to be some great revivals coming, and we want to be part of that. So there you go. Anyway, that's awesome. I don't know where that is, but I'd like to be there. But my favorite place is to be with all of you right now. I know my wife would say that, and my family would say that. We're blessed to be in the house of the Lord. Did I forget anything? Would you please stand? We will dismiss you, and we'll play some music as we leave this place until we see you next week. Please invite your friends that do not have a church to go. We don't want to draw from other churches. We want to draw the unchurched in. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your spirit. God, thank you for the miracles, the wonders you have done, wonders that have taken place today, even without our knowledge in our bodies. I thank you for the good health that this congregation, by and large, tends to share. Thank you for all good things, for every good and perfect gift comes from you. God, I pray for this week for the Holy Spirit just to be with each person within the hearing of my voice, that you will minister to them, you will encourage them, they will begin to walk in their identity. If they're not, or if they're already doing it, they'll take it up a notch, and they'll be ready to serve you passionately because you gave your life passionately so that we may live. Thank you, Father. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you guys. You are dismissed. See you soon.